Thank you, Martin. Ooh, loud. Which water have you been drinking? Excellent. I'm on that one. Thank you. Let's pray before we start. Loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of your word. We pray that you would use me and these words, and they would be your words, that this would glorify you and we would leave here knowing you better and loving you more. Amen.
Amen.
So, if you went up to someone on the streets of Chelmsford and asked them what they thought about church, not Holy Trinity specifically, but just in general, what do you think they would say? I think there'd be some people who'd say, yeah, it's a good thing. It's a nice thing. Yeah, you know, it keeps old people busy. I think there'd be other people who say, oh, it's old, isn't it? It's boring. It's out of date. It's out of touch. There would be some people who'd be quite vitriolic about that. It's so out of touch. It doesn't know where the world is today and it should fall in line. We live in a world where, by and large, people have walked away from church. They just can't see the point of coming along. And they don't really understand what they're turning away from. I feel like I'm incredibly loud. Is that just me? Excellent. So it begs the question, why do we come to church? And by church, I mean what we're doing here today as God's people gathering together where the rest of the country has left the church. I assume that everyone here is here willingly. No one has been forced to come. Just looking at some expressions now. So why have we come to church? You see, it's easy to come to church for the wrong reasons. Maybe we know friends will be here, so it's a good social occasion. Maybe it's just part of routine. That's what you do on a Sunday morning. It's just, you know, church is just something we do. Maybe it's what Christians do. And we want to be seen to do the right thing as Christians. So, why do we come to church? Well, our passage gives us the vital reason as to why we should come to church. It's a reason that flies in the face of the world's view of church that says that church is boring and dull and out of touch. And it's a reason that will keep us coming to church, not just for a while, but for a lifetime. If you're not a Christian here today, well, it's the reason that lies right at the heart of what it means to be a Christian. As Ian said, we're starting a new series over the summer looking at some of the Psalms. And the Psalm before us this morning, Psalm 92, begins with a title, a psalm, a song for the Sabbath day. Hopefully you've all got sight of one of those. If you haven't, there are some still around. But it should give some indication as to where I'm going. Now, Psalm 92 is the only psalm with this title, a psalm, a song for the Sabbath day. It wasn't put there by the NIV editors. It's part of God's original text written by an anonymous individual who was leading the people of God, proclaiming God's faithfulness. The Sabbath day was the day when God's people rested from their work and they gathered together to praise him and worship him. And this psalm would have been sung at that gathering. And just as it reminded Israel that it was good to gather together as God's people, so it also reminds us here today that it is good to gather together as God's people, as his church. So, what's the reason? Look down at verse 1. It would help if you have your Bibles open at page 600, just so you can make sure I'm telling you what it says. So verse 1, it is good to praise the Lord and make music to your name, O Most High. It is good to praise the Lord. And when we grasp this, then we will long to gather together with God's people to praise him. So just a quick thought, how do we praise God? And there are many ways, but just to think of a few. We can sing to him. We can meet together with fellow believers. We can read his word. We can pray to him. We can live lives that glorify him. We praise through every aspect of our lives, not just here on a Sunday, but how we live throughout the week. And we should do our best to make sure that our life is lived to praise God. But then we come to, well, why? Why is it good to praise God, and on Sunday specifically, with his people? Well, I think we can see at least three reasons from this passage why it's good to gather together. So starting with verses 1 to 5, he makes us glad by his works. Notice the logic of the first five verses. We've already seen that verse 1 tells us the purpose of the psalm. It is good to praise the Lord. Verse 2 tells us when, to proclaim your love in the morning and your faithfulness at night. Verse 3 tells us how, to the music of the ten-string lyre and the melody of the harp. Well, the point is, it's good to praise the Lord. And then verse 4 tells us why. For you make me glad by your deeds, O Lord. I sing for joy at the work of your hands. How great are your works, O Lord, how profound your thoughts. It is good to praise the Lord because he makes us glad by his works. That's our first reason. The impetus for praise comes from the joy that we find in God's works. But I want us to stop and think for a moment. In what sense is it good to praise the Lord? Is this a command? A reminder of the duty we have as God's people to praise him? Well, the Bible certainly contains that teaching, but I don't think this is the thrust of verse 1. Verse 1 is more like an observation. It's like tasting honey and realizing it's sweet. Try praising God. It's good. You'll love it. Why should we do it? Well, this is the point of the first five verses. When men and women perceive the wonders of God's works and they understand that the reaction is one of joy of gladness, and the human reaction to finding joy in something is to want to praise it. We were away in Yorkshire the week before last, and many times as we were there, we were sort of looking, wow, this is stunning. The views were just sort of, wow. And actually, when you see that kind of wonder in creation, you do just want to stop and go, wow. I'm sure we've all been on walks or drives or something and you've seen something, wow. And, you know, this is our creator God that we're talking about. He made it. So, you know, it is a reaction to something that we want to praise it. C.S. Lewis, who wrote the Narnia books and many others, said, I think we delight to praise what we enjoy because the praise not merely expresses but completes the enjoyment. It is not out of compliment that lovers keep on telling one another how beautiful they are. The delight is incomplete until it is expressed. It's not something that we can internalize. It's not something we can keep inside. And that's the kind of delight that is expressed in Psalm 92. There's no superficial reason enforced by God. It's a spontaneous and voluntary outworking of the joy that God provides through his works. Why is it good to praise the Lord? Well, because he makes us glad by his works. And at one level, the application is straightforward. Christian, immerse yourself in the wonder of God's works. Walk around his creation and marvel. Read his Bible and see his mighty hands at work. And then gather together with his people and enjoy praising him. But sadly, there is some truth, isn't there, in the world's perception that the church can be dull and boring. So often the way we sing praise to God lacks the joy and gladness it should have. But the problem doesn't lie with God's works. They are profound. The problem lies with us. So what should we do if we lack joy in God's works? Well, some of us may need to be aware of distractions. Imagine on a Sunday morning, you sleep in slightly longer than you planned to, and as a result, you race to church. You arrive a few minutes late, the first song's just finishing, and you're in no fit state to remember God's works or to enjoy praising him for them. Or you've got a busy week coming up, and you mouth the words of the songs, but your mind is already miles away on something you've got to do this afternoon or sort of Wednesday. We can't be distracted and enjoy praising God at the same time. We need to fight for space to think, to remember the works that he's done, to allow his deeds to make us glad. And this is something we should do not just on a Sunday, but every day. But it is especially right before Sunday, I believe, before church, to pause and think, before we come together with God's people to remember the works that God has done, that we are praising him for. Others of us might be feeling guilty. We know all too well that we should be praising God joyfully, yet joy somehow seems elusive. Well, if we're going through a difficult patch in our lives, if we're struggling with depression, hardship, or distress, and this emotional joy in praising God seems distant, don't feel guilty today. The Psalms are full of people who cried out to God in great distress as well as joy. We are not alone in this. But I can also say to you, remember the works of God, for they are mighty. For 6 days, God created the world and then he rested. But do you remember also the work of God, the re-creator? For 3 hours, his son hung on the cross to win for us a new creation. A new creation where all the pain and suffering of this world would be done away. There'll be no more depression or distress or guilt or worries or doubts. When we enter the Sabbath rest of God's people in heaven, then we will be free to sing with great joy. It is good to praise the Lord. And in the meantime, we need to fight. We need to fight to remember the works of God. Others of us here today, we need to be careful. You see, it's possible to look for joy in things apart from God. We live in Chelmsford and our city is full of people seeking joy and pleasure in anything apart from God. From that wonderful job with all its perks and salary and status, in that relationship, in the partying, in the friendships and entertainment. There are all kinds of ways to seek joy in this life that don't involve God, but they will ultimately leave us feeling hollow and empty. If we struggle to feel a sense of joy in the works of God, if we're struggling to say with the psalmist, it is good to praise the Lord, then we need to ask ourselves the question, are we looking to someone or something apart from God for our ultimate joy and satisfaction in life? C.S. Lewis again says, we are half-hearted creatures, fooling about with drink and sex and ambition, when infinite joy is offered us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the seaside, we are far too easily pleased. Don't miss out on the joy that God gives us. Remember his works, enjoy them, savour them, believe in them. So, why is it good to praise the Lord? Well, firstly, he makes us glad by his works. And so far, the psalmist has referred to God's works in general. But in the rest of the psalm, his attention turns to two specific aspects of God's work that bring joy to his people. In verses 6 to 11, we see God's victory over his enemies. And here we find the second reason why it is good to praise the Lord. He makes us glad by his victory. The focus turns to the relationship between God and his enemies. Verse 6 exposes the great mistake that the enemies of God make. The senseless man doesn't know. Fools do not understand that though the wicked spring up like grass and all evildoers flourish, they will forever be destroyed. The wicked person here is the person who, in verse 9, stands as an enemy of God. And first and foremost, this describes an attitude of heart. This is someone who's lived rejecting God's rule over their lives. And this person is called senseless, foolish. It's not because they lack intelligence. No, it's because they lack understanding. The mistake is to think that the wicked will get away with being enemies of God. And it's understandable, isn't it? Look down at verse 7. Evildoers, that's people who reject God, well, they will flourish. But it's a mistake to think that this will last forever. Look down at verse 8. But you, O God, are exalted forever. For sure that your enemies, O Lord, sure that your enemies will perish, all evildoers will be scattered. So don't be fooled by the start. Yes, for a time, God's enemies will prosper. But God will be exalted. And he will do this by destroying his enemies. But why does God's certain victory over his enemies bring Christians joy? Well, it shows us that the God we serve is the supreme power in the world. He will win. Think back to the men's football team in 2020 in the Euros and the joy that them getting through to the finals brought. Think to hopefully this afternoon when the Lionesses will hopefully win the Euro for, well, decades. In the first time that the England have won in, decades. When Andy Murray won Wimbledon, finally, after all that time, we had a British player, and we'll say he's British, We've won quite a few medals in the Commonwealth Games. These are all great events, and the whole nation seemed to rejoice. Certainly, you could feel the atmosphere was great. Well, how much more wonderful will it be when the God that we serve and live for is the ultimate winner? It's good to praise the Lord because he makes us glad by his victory. And we need the constant reminder that God will be victorious. We see friends sleeping around and they seem so happy. Or a colleague at work lies to cover up some incompetence and he gets away with it. But verse 6 tells us that they are ultimately fools. You see, God knows the attitude of everyone's heart and he will be exalted. But I mean, this could feel a little extreme. Is God overreacting against people who don't live according to Christian morals? We need to remember that people's actions flow out of their heart attitude. The root of the problem is a lifelong defiance against God and his ways. And God's reaction against this heart attitude of defiance. As Christians, we need to remember that at one time we too were enemies of God. And we were made friends at the cross. So God makes us glad by his victory. I want us to notice the movement from the general to the specific. In verses 6 to 9, we see the enemies of God described in general. But in verse 10, the language becomes more personal. Look down at verse 10. You've exalted my horn like that of a wild ox. Fine oils have been poured upon me. My eyes have seen the defeat of my adversaries. My ears have heard the root of my wicked foes. Remember, these are the words of Israel as they gather together as God's people. But Israel's history was a turbulent history. Israel was constantly fighting enemies. When could she truly say that she had seen, verse 11, her eyes had seen the defeat of her adversaries? Well, there's one Israelite who could say these words like no other Israelite. He could say that God had exalted his horn or his strength. He could truly say that God had anointed his head with oil, an act of kingly consecration. This Israelite was God's anointed king, the Messiah. It is this Israelite who could say with total certainty that his foes had been defeated. And so in Philippians 2, we read that though Christ died on the cross, God exalted him to the highest place. And when Christ returns, every knee on heaven and on earth will bow before him. Now, I don't know if you've ever actually pictured that in your mind, but that, every time I read it, gives me goosebumps. Because there have been people that I've had conversations with, and they will bow to no one. They won't recognize anything above themselves as having any kind of authority. But every knee on heaven and on earth will bow before Jesus. That should give us some kind of indications to just how glorious and powerful Christ is. So as Christians, can we say the words of verse 11? Well, yes, we can. For the Christian, Christ's enemies have become our enemies. And Christ's victory has become our victory. Just imagine it's time to claim travel expenses back from work. Fill in the forms, and because we're a Christian, we try to be honest and be accurate with our expenses. And the result is that our claim is quite small. Or just imagine the rest of the office has added in a bit extra to their expenses claim and kind of inflated the figures a bit to get more money back. And the result is that on our form, our expense claim shows up the rest of the department, shows up their dishonesty. We lose friends, we might get marginalised in the office for being a Christian and making that stand of honesty. I used to get the mickey taken out of me at work for claiming back the Dartford crossing as 94p rather than a pound because I had the Dart tag, so it cost me less. I said, why didn't you put it through a pound? Because I didn't pay a pound. You know, Christ's enemies have become our enemies. But we know that when Christ returns, every knee will bow. Also, in this case, when we stand firm, we show others that we're living differently. And in doing so, bring glory to Christ. He will make us glad by his victory. And we need to know our enemies are not just those with flesh and blood. This is a spiritual battle as well. At the cross, Christ defeated the great enemy of our sin. We were held captive, enslaved, and now we are free. And when Christ returns, we will be free from the presence of sin, from the agony of falling again and again for the same old sin, free from the constant fight against our sinful nature. So this is the second reason why it's good to praise the Lord, because he makes us glad by his victory. He has won that war. And the final reason, verses 12 to 15, and the final point you'll be glad to hear, he makes us glad because by him we flourish. He makes us glad because by him we flourish. We all want to be successful, to prosper, to use our lives to the full, to be fruitful in all we do. But how often does the word heed the words? The world heeds the word of verse 12. The righteous will flourish like a palm tree. They will grow like a cedar of Lebanon, planted in the house of the Lord. They will flourish in the courts of our God. The world spends literally billions of pounds every year fighting the onset of old age through creams, operations, tablets, and all kinds of other extremes. However, there is no cure. But listen to these words from verse 14. The righteous will still bear fruit in old age. They will stay fresh and green, proclaiming the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no wickedness in him. We've seen how God deals with his enemies, and it's a scary message. But we see now how God deals with his people. And this same God wonderfully promises to sustain his people, the righteous ones, that is, the ones who trust in God. It is good to praise the Lord. He makes us glad because by him we flourish. So how do we flourish? What we're told by being planted in the house of the Lord and in the Old Testament, well, the house of the Lord was the Old Testament, the place where God dwelt. Israel flourished by being with God. But for us, Christ has come and he's done away with the physical temple. You can see a bit of a link to gardening here. It's like a plant being rooted in the right soil. Without it, it will die. The barrier between us and God has been taken away. And now his spirit dwells in us, rooted in Christ. We have a relationship with God, and this is the best place in the world to be. In this relationship, we are able to live as God made us to live in his infinite wisdom. In this relationship, we have complete security, both for this life and the life to come. In this relationship, we simply flourish. We aren't told exactly how we'll flourish. This is no prosperity gospel. We're not being offered an easy life, a wealthy life, a comfortable life. Our relationship with God does not rule out difficulty or hardship. But I don't want to trivialize the promise. Trusting in God does bring fruitfulness and blessings in a way that a non-Christian will never experience. Now, I'm conscious that there will be people here today for whom this idea of flourishing feels very alien indeed. You look at your life and it looks nothing like a prosperous cedar of Lebanon. What can we say to someone who's suffering with cancer or depression, someone battling with insecurities or uncertainties, or experiencing one of life's many and varied hardships? This speaks to every one of us as we are all going through or have gone through these kind of battles. Well, this is a psalm for the Sabbath. Yes, the Sabbath was a day once a week when God's people gathered together. But ultimately, the Sabbath is the rest for God's people in heaven. In heaven, we will see Jesus face to face and we will dwell with him forever. And there, and only there, we will see the fulfillment of this promise. Only then will we realize how God has caused us to flourish, and we will rest in his eternal glory. In the meantime, we need to be patient. We need to trust God and trust that at some point in the future, whether in this life or the next, we will look back and realize that God has caused us to flourish in amazing ways. So, why is it good to praise the Lord? Well, he makes us glad because in him we flourish. And I started by asking a question, why do we come to church? And we find many answers in the Bible, but this psalm gives us one crucial reason why we should. And it's a reason that won't just keep us coming back for a short while, but for a lifetime. And not just for a lifetime, but for an eternity. It is good to praise the Lord because he makes us glad by his works. This is a psalm for the Sabbath. Ultimately, this is a psalm for heaven. There we will gather with God's people, and we will delight to praise his name, and we will cry with great joy, "It is good to praise the Lord." Let's just be quiet for a moment, and then I'll pray. Lord God, we thank you for the Sabbath. We thank you that you did give us a day to rest and to focus on our relationship with you. And we pray that you would help us to keep it well. We thank you that it is good to praise the Lord. And we pray for your help and guidance in how we can praise the Lord through our lives every day going forward. Amen.